Wonderful. Thank you, men. Thank you, choir, orchestra. Oh, the power and blessing of music. Oh, what a joy. This is kind of maybe a little taste of what we're going to enjoy in glory. A music we can't even imagine, but which will draw our attention and our hearts to our Creator, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for a wonderful week. We've had a great time together. Your hospitality, fellowship, care for my wife and I in a number of ways. Testimonies we have heard of the guys and ladies that the Lord has used over the years. What a blessing, Dr. Bob, to come. Dr. Bob Jones, and be with us. Amen. I can remember the day when I was a junior preacher boy at Bob Jones University. Big class, hot. I think it was probably April. It never cools off much in South Carolina. But he came into the room and to tell us about the church planting program that the university was beginning. And I don't forget it because he had on a shirt and a tie. And I was kind of shocked because I thought that university presidents always wore a sport coat, you know. I thought they were born that way, you know, in the crib. Hey, you know, we've been president. You know, I got this coat out. But when I'll never forget that because I thought, this guy must be a human, you know. And he didn't have on the clergy uniform. And when he told us that the university was going to help men who are willing to be trained to plant churches, God put that in my heart. And I said, I'd much rather do that than going to take a church that was established. There's a great need to do that, especially today. But I just look forward to the adventure of asking God to work and do what He wanted to do. And as we've heard this morning, folks, there have been a lot of words directed about me, but we all know it is all of grace. It is all because of the King of Kings who created all, who knows all, who sent the Lord Jesus to die for our sins. And what's exciting as we think about that, God can use any of us in this room, can't He? He has a plan for us. He has the power that we need to do whatever He calls us to do. And we can indeed, by grace, one day at a time, say, Lord, show me what to do and I'll do it. And He will give you the grace to do it. God is good. To God be the glory. It's also a blessing to have these governmental officials here. Wow, I know they took care of their time and schedule to come and be here. And I know we've been here a while. This is such a formal service. These services usually only last till about Tuesday. So this one will not be that long, I promise. We're going to succinctly look at something that I hope can help us. All week, we've rejoiced in what God has done in the past, and we thank Him for that. That's good. We need to do that. Remembrance. And I think tonight Pastor Van Gelderen is going to talk about some simple principles, probably, of vision for the future, what God can do. So let's just live right now in the now and now and talk about something from the Word of God that I think would be a help to us. Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn in your Bible. Matthew chapter 6, the text is in the Sermon on the Mount, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus speaks to us this morning, and He helps us. He says, beginning in verse 25, follow along as I read, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I, that's Jesus talking, say unto you, take no thought. That's the key phrase in this passage, these verses. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment, things you wear, clothing. And then Jesus said, look at the birds. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then He goes on as He's giving us, first of all, five reasons not to worry. He says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought, worrying, anxious care, can add one cubit, probably about 18 inches, unto his stature. Why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you worried about clothing? Because look at the lilies of the field, the flowers, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet, I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, is gone, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. There's that phrase again. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. He's getting a little tough there. He says, after all these things, the unsaved seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows what you need, what you will need to go on for God in the days ahead, even before you know that you need it. And then he gives us the cure for anxious care. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. And all these things, food, clothing, shelter, everything you need to do what God's called you to do, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's do this, folks. Let's bow our heads together and close our eyes. And I want you to pray a silent prayer. And I want you to pray this. Dear God, speak to me this morning. Convince me that I do not need to worry. You pray that silently and I'll lead us in prayer. Father, thank you that you are here with us. We pray that you will use your word to speak to us. In thy name we pray, amen. When Falls Baptist Church was pretty much brand new, we were meeting in security savings alone downstairs in the community room. And every once in a while in the evening, we would have singspiration. You know what I'm talking about. If you're a song leader, this is what gets you a little bit nervous, because folks can just from the audience say, this is what I want to sing. And you turn to it and you hope, you know, if it's the middle of July, it's not Silent Night, you know, you hope it's something that's relevant. I remember one little kid up front, 4 years old. He told us what page to turn to in our little singspiration chorus book. And then we sang that song. I can hear his little four-year-old voice right now. Song went something like this. Why were we when you can play? Twas Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, just rest upon his promise. Why were we, were we when you can play? It was Willie, pretty good, Willie. That little boy's name was Josh, and he grew up, went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College right here in Wisconsin, graduated, and now he's a pastor in Parker, Colorado. That's what this message is about. That's what this passage is about. This passage is about worry. Take no thought, of course, is the phrase that we have read. The Lord used it at least six times in some form in that passage. The Greek word there is the word merimnao, and it means that which divides, that which separates. Hey, you remember the passage, Martha's house, Luke chapter 10, and Jesus is there, and Martha's fixing dinner, and Mary is worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And Martha goes to the Lord and basically says, you need to rebuke Mary because she ought to be helping me fix dinner. But the Lord turned around and rebuked Martha and said, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The word careful there is the word merimnao, the same word used here. He's saying, you have a divided mind. You need to have a single mind to worship the King of Kings. That's what worry does, doesn't it? It divides our mind. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whatsoever you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a wonderful statement that tells me as a believer, what I'm supposed to be doing with my life is bringing glory to God. Whether I'm eating, drinking, no matter what it is, doing the will of God, will this bring glory to God? And I must ask myself that when I am struggling with worry. Now, by the way, take no thought, do not worry, does not mean that you just forget about the future. I mean, this passage contradicts that because the birds, they do have some activity, you know, and the Lord takes care of them. Jesus never condemned a farmer who would plow and then he'd sow the seed and he would reap. So it doesn't say take no thought means we just don't need to prepare for the future. No need to lock our doors. No need to get insurance. And some well-meaning people in the past have taught that. It does not mean that. It simply means you can prepare for tomorrow, but just don't worry about it. Your mind will be divided. By the way, that Greek word merimnao, you can take the etymology of that and look at an Anglo-Saxon word, which is the word harm. And that word harm is related to, get ready for this, wolf. Wolf. What does worry do? Just what a wolf does. Kind of rips apart people that are worrying. Tears sometimes into our stomach. They say that it can cause even stomach problems, psychosomatic disorders. That's the power of worry. Someone said worry is concern about something that you can do nothing about, and you cannot even be sure about. Now, folks, you know as well as I do, we can spend the next few minutes, next 10, 15 minutes, 2.3 million days, whatever time we have here, we can spend some time and we can take apart the passage, we can understand how to conquer worry, and we can say, wonderful, amen, that's a blessing. And tonight, we wake up and start worrying about something. It's a power of the devil to divide our mind from focusing on who he is and what he can do as we yield to him. Five reasons not to worry very quickly. Look at verse 25. Jesus says here, worry is needless. There he talks about life, life. He says, what about your life? Where did you get your life? Scientists have tried for years to discover the origin of life, but we know that God is the author of life. That's where you got your life. So he says very simply, if God gives you life, don't you think he'll give you what you need? Food, clothing, and shelter? Don't you think he'll give you what you need to do what he calls you to do? You might say this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. God gives life. He'll give us what we need to sustain that life. Worry is needless. And then look at verse 26. Worry here is senseless. Doesn't make a lot of sense. He talks about the birds. He says the birds get their food in different ways than man. They're not involved in the three leading processes of agriculture. They do what God's called them to do, and God's given them the equipment to live, and God takes care of them. He feeds them. Now, the interesting thing in this passage is he says in verse 26, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You might say this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. The birds are taken care of by God, but the birds do not have a father. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've indeed one time in your life put all your faith for heaven in the finished work of Christ, then you can say, on that day I changed families. The devil was my family. I'm born headed to hell. Now I've received Jesus and I have a heavenly Father. And my heavenly Father will take care of me and provide every need, even sometimes before I know that I have those needs. So think about your father. I know this may not be a perfect illustration for all of us, but think about your dad who really loved God. Your dad who, maybe he didn't, but he still could do anything. Remember, he could fix your bicycle. He could take care of the skinned knee. He could fix the broken things in the house. Except you're like me, I have to be careful. Stay away from plumbing. Don't try it, guys. You end up having to call the man or, you know, whatever. But your dad could do that, and I was grateful, and I think about my dad. You see, as a child of God, it's senseless to worry because we're more valuable than the birds. The Bible even tells us that God knows when one sparrow falls. Some years ago, I remember I was in my car by myself, headed to preach somewhere in North Carolina, and I was worried about something. I don't know what it was, but I drove under the overpass there on the interstate, and a bird probably lost his way. I don't know, lost his glasses and contacts, whatever. And he flew under that overpass, and he smacked into my windshield, and he fell down on the pavement. And immediately, God was saying, "Hey, Dave, what are you worried about? I know what happened to that bird. And I see you worrying. Don't worry. I take care of the birds. I'm your heavenly Father through faith in Christ. I'll take care of you." I heard about a man and wife going to visit some old friends in the country. They hadn't been there for a while. And as they were driving along the country road and thinking about getting to the house of their friend, one of them said, "Hey, you remember last time we were here, that old bridge? That old bridge which was so rickety and crumbly, about to fall down." And they, for 20 minutes, talked about what's going to happen. If we fall into the river, who take care of me? Who take care of the baby? What can we do? They finally got to the bridge, and you can guess, the bridge had been rebuilt, and it was solid. No worries. Now, that's what we do. We worry and we fret and we toss most of the time about things that do not even come to pass. Worry is senseless. Look at verse 27. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" What's a cubit? Well, approximately from the elbow to the tip of the fingers, depending on what scale you're using, about 18 inches. I think the Lord's being a little bit humorous here. I think he's saying, how many of you, if you don't like how tall you are, can make yourself taller by worrying about it? Can you just stand in front of the mirror and say, "Lord, you made a mistake when you created me. I'd much rather be 6 feet, 2 inches tall, so I'm going to stand here and worry and worry and worry, and I'll slowly get taller and grow." Impossible. He is saying here that worry is useless. It won't get us anywhere. We worry about all kinds of things to try to improve areas of our life, but worrying's not going to do it. I remember in the early days in the ministry, I began to wonder, what are people thinking about me, you know? I mean, you know, we do that in our colleges. We bring in the heroes that have, God's used them in wonderful ways, and that's okay. We learn from that, and we are inspired. But if you're not careful, you start thinking, oh, folks are thinking about me, and I wonder what they're going to think about my ministry and what I'm doing, you know, or not doing for God, and it just becomes, what are they thinking? And then I remember I reached about age 50, and around age 50, I said, you know what? It really doesn't matter what they're thinking. What matters is what God thinks. So I'm just going to quit worrying about it. And then I reached age 70. And when I reached age 70, you know what dawned on me? I realized that nobody was ever even thinking about me in the first place. So what do? We just do our best for God, do what God calls us to do, and leave the results in His hands. Worry is useless. Verse 28 to 30, we read it. "Take no thought what you wear. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the flowers. Think about Solomon and all of his beauty. And if God takes care of the grass," which today is, talk about the oven there, they take the grass, you remember, and put it in the clay ovens and use it kind of like charcoal. "Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Worry is faithless. Now it gets kind of tough, doesn't it? There are times I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm worried about something, and God is saying, hey, where's your faith? You're just not trusting me. You have forgotten the beauty of King Solomon, and that's the example the Lord Jesus uses here. Solomon, $10 million a year, probably he made at that time. That was his income. He had beautiful furniture overlaid with gold and, you know, all those pieces of furniture in the warehouse that he got from IKEA and he could never get back together. And he had goblets and he had cupbearers. He had wonderful, beautiful chariots, drinking vessels of gold. Wow, opulence. But his beauty's nothing compared to that flower in the middle of the field. That beautiful flower that God created in a moment and shares with us that we might rejoice in him. So worry is indeed faithless. And then he kind of really nails us at the end. He says, verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's talking about those who don't know Jehovah, don't know him as Savior. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He is saying here that worry is godless. Worry is heathenish. If I spend my life encompassed in anxious care, I am imitating the person who lives next door to me who has never received Jesus as his Savior. He doesn't have the Heavenly Father that I have. He doesn't have the Word of God to encourage me. He doesn't have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And when I am embroiled and even disarmed by worry, Jesus said, you're acting like the person who's not in Christ. You know, folks, the devil wants us as Christians to go no farther than saving faith. That happens. He can't prevent that. The devil knows. He can now not take you to hell. You're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You have that assurance constantly. He's with you. So the devil wants you to stop right there, just at the door of saving faith. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to feel instead of think. Oh, praise the Lord for emotions. This is indeed an emotional day, an emotional week. I'm telling you, when you guys were doing Great Is Thy Faithfulness, I really did want to lift up holy hands. I'm afraid somebody would say you shouldn't be doing that, you know, but that's what I wanted to do. And in my heart, I couldn't help but say, Lord, thank you. Great is your faithfulness. And I was encouraged that even though there may be trials and difficulties and hopefully challenges before us, God will still be faithful. He is always there. Somebody said, faith is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. If you've been up all night worrying, you're kind of like a cat chasing his tail. Just kind of going around in circles. I am so thankful that I don't have to worry about one very important specific thing. I'll never worry about that. You know what that is? Well, it's the thing that I'm going to give you permission to worry about. There's one thing it's okay for you to worry about. I'll tell you what that is. Your soul. Because, my friend, it's the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. Raised from the dead by the shedding of blood, God said, you can, by simple faith, have all your sin forgiven, heaven guaranteed, in a moment of turning and trusting Christ. And if you've never done that, it's okay to worry about it. It's going to be okay for you to worry. Wake up tonight and say, you know, I heard in that church today that I needed to be born again. Somebody told me that my baptism wouldn't take away my sin. I heard this morning that my confirmation, my goodness, my so-called good works, my even conservative right-wing politics didn't die on a cross for me. Jesus did. And if you wake up tonight and you're worried about your soul, that's okay. We'll give you permission to do that because there's a remedy. And the solution is giving up yourself, your sin, your religion, turning from that to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Maybe that's why God brought somebody here this morning. You can do that. Jesus finishes this passage by giving us the solution to worry. The solution to worry you're going to find here in this passage is twofold. So if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember these two things. How do you conquer worry? Number one, right focus. And number two, right praying. Right focus is found here in this passage in the words of the Lord Jesus. Right praying is found one more verse, which I'll mention outside of this passage. So what is right focus? Well, let's look at verse 33. But, Jesus says, I'm going to sum this up. I told you five reasons not to do it, but here's what you're supposed to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, food, clothing, shelter, whatever you need, wisdom, power, direction, I'll give it to you. If you seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? I mean, we could act like we're in a seminary class and we could argue about it for 3.2 million hours if we wanted to. But I think very simply it means I want to focus on God rather than my dilemma right now. I want to think about God and who He is rather than the trial and the thing that keeping me awake right now. You see, this whole idea, folks, of living in the present one day at a time is very biblical. Carry your load today is very biblical. Worry, we're worrying about what might happen tomorrow. But God says, if you will focus on who I am, what I can do for you, the power that I have, and how I want to use you to glorify myself and my Son, then you can conquer those horrible, destructive thoughts of anxious care. Carry a daily load. Ephesians 4:26 says what? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a one day at a time. How about this? Fill in the blank. Take up your cross daily, one day at a time. I found this little poem. I kind of modified it a bit, but it makes the point here. There are 2 days in every week about which we should not worry. One of those days is yesterday with all its mistakes and cares. Its faults, its blunders, its aches and pains. It's past forever beyond our control. All the money in the world cannot bring back yesterday. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow. With all its possible adversities, its burdens, its large promises, and nagging uncertainties. Tomorrow is beyond our immediate control. Tomorrow's sun will rise in sunshine, splendor, or mask of clouds. Until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow, for it is yet to be born. This leaves only one day, today. Any person with God can fight the battle of just one day. Let us therefore live but one day at a time. If I'm worrying about something, middle of the night I wake up and I'm thinking about it and worrying, I'll start with right focus. And here's how I'll do it. I'll think about God and who He is. I'll just go down in my little brain the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. And I'll say, wait a minute, I'm worried, but God is sovereign. He's the king over all the earth. I'm kind of concerned about what's going to happen in the upcoming elections. And of course, I'm concerned. I'll be a good citizen. I will pray. I'll vote like I'm supposed to. But God is a king. He's on the throne. And He will put in office who He knows we need to glorify His name. So I think of the sovereign God. He's a king. I might think providence. He's a providential God. You know providence? It means seeing before. God sees what's going to happen in my life before it happens. So it may be there's a trial He's going to bring. I'm all worried about it. But it may be God knows that will help me to live for Him. So I'm not going to worry about it. Lord, let Your will be done. I might think about the long suffering of God. Maybe I'm struggling because of some unconfessed sin. 1 John 1:9. I can get that settled in a moment. Put it under the blood of Jesus. But I think that God is long suffering. I will focus on his patience. Yes, Lord, you should have killed me, you know, that day or that time. But you're patient and long-suffering, and I'll rejoice in your grace and forgiveness. Maybe I'll think about the patience, the providence, as I mentioned. How about the love of God? Jeremiah the prophet said, I've loved thee with everlasting love. He never stops loving us. He loves us enough to put us in the right place at the right time and do what he wants to with us, that he'll be glorified. Focus on God. What we do, folks, I tell you what, we look at the forest, all these trees of difficulties, and we try to tear it all down at once. When God says one tree at a time, one day at a time. I heard about a lumberjack. He was a little guy, and he wanted to get a job in a certain lumberjack camp, and he went into the camp, and here are the other lumberjacks, big, tall guys, you know, and this little guy looked at them and said, oh, can I have a job? I'd like to, I can chop down trees. And they laughed. Huh? Are you kidding me? Show us what you can do. And that little guy took the axe and whoop, one felled swoop, whatever that means. Okay, one time, tree fell down. And they said, whoa, that's amazing. You never do that again. Well, he picked up the axe, walked another big giant tree, whoop, knocked it down, it fell down. And they looked at him and said, where did you learn how to do that? Where did you learn how to chop? And he said, I learned how to chop in the Sahara forest. And they said, don't you mean the Sahara desert? And he said, well, that's what they call it now. You know. One day at a time, one difficulty, one trial, one tree at a time. And last of all, not just right focus, but right praying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You know the verse. It says this. Be careful, same word, marinao, have no anxious care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, that's just praying, asking, with thanksgiving, and that's the key. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds, your worry minds, in Christ Jesus. So what is the key? Right praying always begins with a thankful spirit. It always begins, no matter what heavy burden you are carrying, how tough it is right now, you're worrying about, you have doubts, and you don't know what's going to happen in the future. Right praying says, Lord, I'm going to thank you for what I have now. I'm going to thank you for who you are, what you did through Jesus on the cross. I'm going to thank you that you've given me the Word of God that will never fail me. I'm going to thank you, Lord, for my house, for my spouse, for my children. I'm going to thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's my comforter and can help me and give me wisdom. Begin praying with thanksgiving, and you'd be amazed. After you thank the Lord for the things that you do have, and you get to the time when you want to say, I'm worried, you'll say, well, there's really nothing to worry about. Because God, who's been faithful in the past, will be faithful right now. Somebody said we have a two-sided nervous system. You know, one side is the worrying side and one side is the working side. And we can worry, or we can just get up if need be and focus on the solution. It might be just get out of bed and get alone, open the Bible and say, Lord, speak to me. Give me a promise. I know you're there. It might be you get up in the morning, you just tackle the problem. And as you start to work on the problem, you kind of turn off the worrying side. Plan for tomorrow. Focus on today with God's kingdom, God's glory in mind. Let's sing together. We don't need any instruments. You can sing. Do your best. Do what I used to do in the choir. Just move your mouth, fake it if you have to. Now here we go. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay.
Don't be a doubting Thomas. Just rest upon his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray?
Amen. Let's bow our heads together for a moment.